tapes that I promised on the lecture I gave on Dr. Schuller's theology. I brought what we had in stock at Christian Research Institute. It appears that it's been selling so well, we got down to only 60 copies in our main stock. They're going to be very unhappy when they come in and find out they're all gone. At any rate, I brought the 60 of them today. And for those of you who raised your hands last week, and I'll bring the balance of them next week to cover all of them. The tape normally sells with tax for about $6.95, and we're going to sell it here for half price, which would be $3.50. So don't tell the bookstores and don't tell everybody else, because they'll all be calling Christian Research Institute trying to buy the tape for $3.50. And I even promised that to our Bible class where we recorded it. So if you are interested, the tape will be available. The gentleman went out to get it because I forgot to bring it in. He'll put the box up here afterwards, and then I will see those of you who are interested in obtaining it. Perhaps Gloria would act as our agent and collect the money for us. She's very good at collecting money. Yes. And good. Just put it right down here. Okay. Thank you. And on the 29th of this month, I will, the Lord willing, be speaking here in the evening service for Dr. Wood, who will be out of the country at the time. You might mark down your calendar if you would like to be here. It'll be Sunday evening, the regular Sunday evening service of Newport Mesa Christian Center, the 29th of December. I will be speaking. Okay, we have a number of questions, and I have a praise report that I want to give. We had a man call in last night on the Bible Answer Man. It's a fresh praise report, and called in last night at about 11 o'clock, close to 11 o'clock, and was asking me some questions from Sacramento area, and he was praising and thanking the Lord that he had been a Christian just about 1 year, and he had been delivered from Mormonism by listening to the Bible Answer Man program, and had gone and gotten the information and read up on it himself, and left the Mormon church, and had been for some time a very devout Mormon, and wanted to publicly on the air give his name and testify that everything I was saying about Mormonism was the truth, and that the Mormons should listen, because if they didn't, they'd lose their salvation. And I thought that was very interesting, to get that kind of a testimony flat out on the air without any solicitation whatsoever. And it indicates the great interest there is on the part of former cultists to testify as to what the Lord has delivered them from. We just praise and thank the Lord for that. Now, I was supposed to have a baby dedication last week. Is that scheduled for this week? Okay, didn't come this week either. I guess the baby must have a cold, or they do. But that was a great praise report, and I thanked the Lord for that, because we get constantly mail from all over the country from people. We just couldn't read all the testimonies of the people that write us. And besides, if you start reading testimonies on the air like Charlie Fuller used to do, it gets to sound like you're bragging about the number of people that get saved, and we don't want to be into that bag. But you do want to share with people the fact that the time and the money and the prayer and the effort does pay off, and God does reach out and save these people and bring them to Christ. It's exciting to see it happening, and it's happening all over the place in these various cults. And one of the most interesting things that's happening is that we're getting all kinds of people calling us and writing us and saying, I had been studying with Jehovah's Witnesses for 6 months. Thank God I found out it was a cult. I'm no longer there. I'm in a Christian church. Or I was into the New Age movement. Or I was into Christian Science. Or I was with Religious Science. And I'm appalled to see the number of people calling up from all over the country saying, is there anything wrong with Herbert Armstrong? Is there anything wrong with Religious Science? What about Terry Cole Whitaker? What about this? What about that? You know, it's just to be an information service would be worth your time on the air. And right now we're on K-Brite, 1 to 2 o'clock every Friday, and we're beginning to get mail from K-Brite. And shortly, we hope to go on in Orange County again, as we were on KYMS, only we'll be on a station which is about four times the power of KYMS, and which will give us a coverage of Orange County all the way up into Los Angeles and all the way down to San Clemente, and it will cover this entire area on the AM dial, not the FM dial. So we're just praising and thanking God for that. And I'm getting flack from some of the letters that you have written to KYMS. They don't write back and say nasty things to you. They say nasty things to my media representative and claim that I am trying to undermine their rock music format. No, I'm not trying to undermine it. I'd like to sink it. Because 24 hours of music, or whatever you do on there, is not by any real stretch of the imagination a consistent gospel witness. And whether it's me or somebody else, if you raise money for a station, and that's what they raised the money for when they began, and that's what they sold the time to the Christian broadcasters, was they wanted a Bible teaching ministry on KYMS. Well, they not only don't have a Bible teaching ministry except in a very limited way, but for the sake of the dollar, they have traded virtually all their Bible teaching ministry into rock music. We got enough rock music on secular stations. We do not need it and pounding in our ears on Christian stations. And that's what we're getting. So I think we should write them and let them know how we feel about these things from time to time, just so they know we haven't gone to sleep. And they are quite irritated by the fact that I criticize the format. I criticize it not because I'm not on there. I'm going to be on something four times better than that. That isn't the problem. I'm criticizing it because, from a biblical standpoint, it is not sound to substitute music for the preaching of the gospel. That's a very important point. It is not sound theology to substitute music for the preaching of the gospel. It just won't work. And God won't bless it. So we will have to see what happens. But for the record, I am not attacking KYMS or their right to put the program on or do whatever they want to do. I'm simply, as a Christian theologian, criticizing that kind of a format, whether it was KYMS or anybody else that claimed to be a Christian station. I wouldn't support that sort of a thing. Okay. How long until we have a local radio station to... I'm sorry, I didn't even read that. How long do we have a local radio station to broadcast the Bible Answer Man? I'll let you know just as soon as this station is purchased. Then I'll be in a position to let you know. But right now it's in the process of negotiations, and I can't say anything about it. I don't know that much anyhow, except that I can tell you that I have been promised a slot that will cover Orange County and will give me the same type of coverage that I had before. And that's what I'm looking for, and that's what we'll get. Right now we're on at least 50 stations that we know of across the United States that we know of, because with the satellite dishes they can pick us up on a station, and we don't even know we're on that station. And they'll put a satellite dish in, they'll pick up the signal, and we'll get mail from places that we don't have any official listing for. It's a little illegal, but the FCC is having its hands full trying to deal with it, and anybody can buy a satellite dish right now and tune in anything they want to. And put one on your roof. And they have a dickens of a time trying to stop it. And it beats all the cable people to death and everybody else. But they're going to stop it before long. But right now you can still put a small dish on your roof and get every cable in creation and everything else. And they can't. There's no way to prevent it. You see, the airwaves belong to the public. Isn't that nice to know? It does not belong to CBS and NBC and ABC and Store Cable or anybody else. It belongs to us. And that's what the big fight is about. Do we have a right to tap into our own radio stations without paying them, or don't we? And you can be sure that by the time they get through screaming and howling, you'll be paying for the air you breathe, if they can possibly find a way to bottle it. They're already working on water. They'll be getting to air as soon as possible. I don't know when the date's going to be, but as soon as it is, I will let you know. Good morning, Walter. Could you please tell us about the article on Billy Graham preaching in the USSR? I thought the USSR was a godless country. Believing in socialism, why would they allow Billy Graham in to preach? Because it's good public relations. And because if you have an absolute dictatorship, you don't really care who comes in and preaches, just so long as you got the people afterwards. Because all Billy is doing is planting seeds. He knows that. And God's got to give the crop or the increase. I think it's a great opportunity to preach the gospel to those people so that they will be saved. And I think it's the right thing to do to go and preach every opportunity he gets. I didn't agree with the principle that was involved initially that he got involved in when he first went over there. I thought that the KGB and the communist propaganda machine used him as much as they possibly could to try and put down the dissident Christians. I didn't agree with that at all, and I said so rather vigorously. But I like the way Billy's doing the job a lot better than the way his critics aren't. And therefore, I pray for him, and I support his ministry, and I believe in what he's doing. And he's allowed to make mistakes like everybody else makes mistakes. I just deplore the ethic of the end justifies the means, which means we soft-pedal something one time so we get a chance to do something else the next time. I don't think so. I think we have to trust the Lord to open those kind of doors for us and not public relations. Public relations notoriously betrays the gospel all the time. But if you take a strong stand, God has a way of honoring that. Billy has always taken a strong stand on the gospel, and I praise God that he's able to get into the USSR and to preach. I hope he can get every place to preach. But, you know, supposing Chernenko and Gorbachev and all of these top guys, supposing they, all of a sudden, a bunch of them decided that Christianity was right, and they were going to get saved. You know how long they'd live? Think about that. How long they'd live? It would be just like in the days of Rome. You opened your mouth under the reign of the Caesars and said you were a Christian. The next thing you knew, you were up on trial, your family was sold into slavery, and your head was cut off. So you see, people making decisions behind the iron and the bamboo curtains for Christ literally pay sometimes with their families, their futures, their lives. And you and I don't have that squeeze on us right now. I wonder how fearless we would be in our behavior patterns if we were under the same, the identical pressure they're under. I can appreciate the kind of situation Billy walked into. And I wouldn't like to walk into it myself. But if I did, I'm afraid I would be rather tactless and tell it like it is. I would be smart enough not to criticize the communists while I was their guest. That just wouldn't be good manners as well as bad for the health. But very definitely, my position would be known, and I wouldn't waste any time on that subject. And I'm for Billy doing it, and I praise and thank God for it. My girlfriend's mother is a Jehovah's Witness and has told her that celebrating birthdays is wrong. Could you tell me what I can tell her? Yeah. Say to her, where does it say in the Bible that celebrating a birthday is wrong? And since they're always saying we get our information from the Bible, where is it? It isn't there. There's no commandment that says thou shalt not celebrate thy birthday. Thou shalt not have a cake and candles. Although I will admit, as time goes on, the candles do become somewhat disconcerting. But nevertheless, nothing in the Bible that says that. So I would just simply say the burden of proof is on you. Where does it say in the Bible, I can't celebrate my birthday? You can make all kinds of claims, you know, that you and say, well, you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that. But if you're going to claim that it's backed up biblically, you better have some references. They don't have any references at all, which is not new for the Watchtower, because they don't need references. They just simply invent them. When in doubt, retranslate. The Watchtower translation is a travesty in which they just either add or subtract words at will. They don't care whether it's true or not. They just do it. Now, what I just said is actionable under the law because I have accused them of being dishonest. Okay? I just want you to know that I have accused them over the airwaves, radio and television, and on 1,000 lecture platforms for 35 years of being so crooked when it comes to translation that when they die, they'll have to screw them into the ground. I am perfectly actionable. They can sue me anytime they want. I would love to get into a courtroom with them and their translation. And they know it. And that's why they never do anything. The Mormon Church could have sued me dozens and dozens of times when I called them the largest religious Ku Klux Klan in the world. I mean, that's absolutely slanderous, libelous, and defamatory. Unless it's true. And truth is its own defense. So I'm prepared to prove that they're racists, have been all along, and that what they did was absolute racism, and that that's the basic tenet of the Ku Klux Klan. I'm ready to prove that. See, but you never get sued if you're quoting somebody else accurately. You're always safe. You just quote the other person accurately, nobody will ever sue you. And if they do so, you'll never go beyond the summary judgment stage where the judge will say, well, here's the evidence and here's what they said. And he looks at it and says, well, what did they do wrong? And they throw it out. So I have no confidence in the Watchtower material at all. And I would suggest that you concentrate not on birthdays with that person, but concentrate on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who he is and what he did, and witness to them about their salvation, because they're going to hell without him. And somebody's got to tell them, never mind the birthdays and the Christmas and the Easter and all that stuff. Get down to the basics. The basic is, what are they doing with Christ? They're perverting the gospel. This article appeared in yesterday's LA Times in the religion section. It states that the missionary program within the Mormon Church is returning to two years instead of 18 months. Okay. The number of convert baptisms has dropped from 224,000 to 189. Well, that's good news. The number of young men willing to serve as missionaries has dropped considerably. Wonderful. Perhaps Decker and myself and Gordon Fraser and the Tanners and everybody else who's been out there all these years trying to tell them the truth are beginning to make a dent. Just recently, I read a confidential memo from a high Mormon source which said that Walter Martin will have a temporary effect upon the church. That was quite an interesting admission. Walter Martin will have a temporary effect upon the church. But that the church will go on nevertheless, despite Walter Martin and the other anti-Mormons. Well, just remember something. What counts at the day of judgment is that the enemy knew that you were here when you were doing your job. That's what counts. What were you doing? Did they know you were around? Yeah, they know we're around, and there's a lot of people that aren't in the Mormon church today because of that, because of CRI and because of other organizations and other missionaries and Christians. And thank God for that. Right now, the Mormon church is trying to evangelize the South Pacific on an unprecedented scale with missionaries. And we have representatives out there right now. Saints Alive, YWAM, Ex-Mormons for Jesus, out there combating this in Tonga and in Samoa and Guam, places that you just read about occasionally in the newspapers. But that's where the cults are moving, all across the South Pacific and the Micronesian island chains. And they're reaching all of those people. And we had Tom and Cindy Bauer here just about 4 months ago. And they are missionaries under YWAM and Saints Alive, and they work with Christian Research Institute, and are out there right now in Tonga. And Cindy, at that time, was 6 months pregnant, and she was out there in Tonga witnessing, and in Samoa witnessing to Mormons. And she's a former Mormon Institute teacher who came over to Melody Land from the Mormon Institute off the campus of one of the colleges around here to nail my hide to the wall, because she was sick and tired of hearing, as she said, Walter Martin, Walter Martin, Walter Martin from all the missionaries. And she said, I came over here and I was going to really get you. And she said, I came into class and she said, I heard the gospel. And I heard somebody say they loved Mormons. And then you met me after class and you shook my hand, and when you found out I was a Mormon and you told me you loved me, you invited me back to the class and you gave me a copy of your book on Mormonism. She said, I came out of Mormonism to Jesus Christ, and I've been winning souls out of Mormonism ever since. She said, because it's true. And she said, we've got to tell people it's true. And she's out there six and a half months pregnant. In the middle of no place, literally in the ocean, winning souls for Christ. The king of Tonga was a prime target for the Mormons. And we're going to build a temple there on Tonga. And the king got converted. Ed Decker got to him. You know Ed, he gets to lots of people. He got to the king. And the king did everything but throw the Mormons off into the Pacific when he found out what it was. But it took him a while to find out. It takes a lot of people a while to find out. I don't suggest putting people out in the Pacific, but I do suggest letting them know that we know it's a non-Christian cult. Incidentally, please pray for me. I will be leaving tomorrow morning early for Chattanooga, and I'll be taping 6 programs for the John Ankerberg Show, which will be seen over CBN, PTL, and 5,600 cable TV outlets in the United States. One of the widest coverages of any program in the country. John has just won an award for being the number one program in this area. And I'll be on there with one of the heads of the Masons to discuss Masonry. Is it Christianity? Or is it compatible with Christianity? And the second individual will be a Seventh-day Adventist. So I told you last week about this. Pray about it, because I'm going to have 6 hours of dialogue on tape, which will be released to the network. And I'll need your prayers, because that can be rather grueling in a TV studio with hot lights for that long a time. But I have 2 days to do it. And then I'll be back again towards the end of the week, the Lord willing. But pray for me for Monday and Tuesday's tapings. I certainly would appreciate it. Okay. Yes, I'll let you know the schedule as soon as I know it. They usually send me a schedule and I can announce it, so I'll be happy to do that. Hi, Dr. Martin. Is your tape, The Cult of Self-Esteem, the same as The Cult of Compromise? No. The Cult of Compromise is a book. Paperback that I've been working on for some time, and The Cult of Self-Esteem is right here, and that is based upon Dr. Schuller's philosophy and Norman Vincent Peale's and those who follow that line of reasoning. With great joy I give tithes and offerings regularly unto the Lord. However, I've heard very different interpretations on the matter. Some pastors cite Numbers 18, claiming that these should go only to one's home church, that offerings may go to other ministries. Many pastors cite Malachi 3:8 and claim that prosperity is contingent upon the giving of tithes and offerings. Some churches encourage giving tithes directly to missionaries as support. Are these interpretations correct? How about tithing to TV or radio ministries? How about giving tithes to a fellow Christian who's in a hospital or laid off from work? To what extent does legalism apply to this whole issue of giving tithes and offerings? You can quote nothing from the Old Testament to enforce tithing in the New Testament. You may quote me. You may quote nothing from the Old Testament to enforce tithing in the New Testament, because the covenants changed. The covenant was law under the Old Testament, where 10% was legally required. It wasn't a free will offering. It was you tithe into the storehouse. It was storehouse tithing. All right? Very clear. In the New Testament, tithing is not even mentioned except in the dialogue of Melchizedek and the relationship of the Melchizedek priesthood and Christ. Now, I have a tape on this called Tithing, Is It New Testament? And I would suggest, if you have any questions about it, you get it. CRI has it. It's a detailed study of tithing. Now, I may prejudice the sale of the cassette a little bit by giving you this conclusion, but it's very well documented. In the Old Testament, you owed 10%. In the New Testament, you owe everything. Start there. That's the biblical principle. Christ bought everything for you on the cross. You owe, if you want to get technical, everything to him. So my suggestion is, begin with the 10% that Abraham paid Melchizedek, and pray that the Lord gives you grace to increase it, and let your tithe be to him who is the priest after the order of Melchizedek, to Jesus Christ, for the advancement of his kingdom. Let it be as the Holy Spirit leads you. And it can be to your church. It can be to those who are in need. It can be to wherever the need may be. You give as unto the Lord, not knowing the left hand from the right hand. Now, I do believe you have an obligation to your local church. I think that's a very strong biblical principle. But if you're going to try and prove that you must give 10% to your local church, and then whatever you give after that is not a tithe, you defeat the whole principle of the Melchizedek argument. And the Melchizedek argument is a good argument, which means begin with 10% and keep on from there. And I think that's a very good principle to follow. You cannot get legalistic on tithing. Tithing should be for the Christian the outgrowth of grace because you have been saved. Not because you owe God. And if you give him anything to get anything from him, you're going to get in trouble with him. Because he doesn't like the give-to-get brigades. And the people are always saying, well, if I give 10%, I'll get double measure, overflowing, pressed down, coming back to me. Forget it. You're liable to get something you didn't bargain for. Because God is not to be bribed. You should give out of love for him, not out of legal obligation. Start with 10%. Support your church, but don't get so legalistic that you can't give to whatever God leads you to give to. Now, I discourage people from tithing their church tithe to CRI. Now, this may sound crazy because CRI needs all the help it can get, but I follow that principle religiously, and the reason I do it is because I feel that CRI is a para-church ministry. We work along with, as a service agency to, all of the churches, to the body of Christ. We do deserve and need the support of all of the body of Christ. But we don't mean ever to take the place of the local congregation. And to accept tithe from a person, which would be independent, or I should say in place of what they give to their local church, we would never do that. Now, we accept offerings. We will accept tithing beyond the 10% at CRI, joyfully and gleefully, but we will not try and take the place of the church. And that's why I think a lot of these television ministries and radio ministries get in so much trouble. They spend all their time raising money on the air and taking the monies out of the local churches, and I think that creates a great many problems. So that would be my answer. Get the tape. Tithing is at New Testament. I give you lots of scripture and information which I think will be valuable to you. Why is it that so many Christian ministries operate on a massive budget deficit, yet God is the creator of money? It's very rare that any ministry thinks they have enough money. The reason that it's rare is because there's so much to do in a world cursed by sin and so few people to do it. And that's why you always constantly need help and need assistance, because who's going to do the job if you don't? And that's what you're supposed to be doing. Now, that's why a lot of people are concerned with getting their jobs done. I think that the philosophy of giving is the one which I employ at Christian Research Institute and on the radio and everywhere that I go and when I teach, is a sound biblical one. I think you should acquaint people with your needs. I think you should tell them what they are, and if they can give, well, the Lord bless you if you can give, and if you can't give, the Lord bless you. You pray for us, we'll pray for you. But if you really want to see the ministry go on and succeed, then help us. I think that's quite sufficient to say in a one-hour period on the air and take maybe a minute and a half or 2 minutes to say that to an audience. And that's not a hard sell. That's not twisting their arm. That's simply saying to them, okay, do you like the Bible Answer Man program? Are your questions getting answered? Is it a blessing to your friends and neighbors and in your church? Is it really? Would you like to see it on the air in your area? Good. Remember, unless you make a contribution, it won't be. And that's all I ever say. And I'm happy to say the Lord provides it. But our radio budget went bananas. If we had to pay our radio budget this year, we'd be paying almost $300,000 a month. A month. That's a lot of money. But all this free time came in because people were interested in getting answers to questions. And that's why we're doing it. But we're running right now at CRI a $10,000 deficit for the month of December. It's coming in. with trusting the Lord. Every year at December and June, CRI closes its books in the black, not owing anybody anything except mortgages on property, which of course is a benefit. That's all. Every year. I know a very few Christian organizations that do that. We do it by the grace of God. And we don't do it with gimmicks, vials of oil, splinters of the cross, handprints, or 900-foot Jesuses. We do it with prayer. Prayer. How many people here pray for CRI? That's why we're in business. Because you pray. And because you give. But I don't think you have to give a hard sell. Believe me, when they tell me we're $10,000 behind, I go on the air and I tell the people. I say, we're $10,000 behind. You want the program to stay on the air? Help. And that's it. And the Lord provides. If he's not going to provide, we drop the stations. It's as simple as that. But I don't believe in getting on the air and pleading and crying, reach into that cookie jar, sacrifice for Jesus. And man, this kind of stuff drives me up the walls. I don't know what it does to you, but it drives me crazy. I don't give a dime to that kind of stuff. Well, back to the script. You said that one shouldn't go to the communion table with sin that hasn't been dealt with in one's life. Right. My understanding was that it meant that you confessed your sin first. What did you mean by that phrase? I meant that if you go to the Lord's table with unconfessed sin, that is, you know there's something wrong in your life and you're not dealing with it. You're not confessing it to the Lord and asking forgiveness and for strength and grace and repenting of it. Then that you're eating and drinking judgment in your life. You can get sick from it and you can die from it. That's what Paul says. So, and if you're an unbeliever and you go there and you eat and drink judgment because you're denying the Lord Jesus Christ and blaspheming God. So what I meant was, sin that hasn't been dealt with is sin that hasn't been confessed and repented of. You have to repent, you confess, and you repent and walk with the Lord. Somebody can stop the sound effects back there. It would help. Would you recommend the book, The Secret of Success, by R.C. Allen, with quotes like, "It's easier to understand this secret of success when you realize that there is no such thing as your mind. My mind, his mind, or her mind. Your mind, my mind, and everybody's mind are simply outlets from the one universal mind that is the author and creator of all things. He is a banana." This doesn't make any sense at all. Of course there's such a thing as your mind and my mind. All rational thought is contingent upon subject-object relationships when you express yourself. I am speaking now to you. I and you, in the plural, are in this room. Now, if we're all just one mind in this room, there's no I and there's no you. There's just M, mind. All of us are the same thing. So I'm not really talking to you at all. And you're not really hearing me at all. Now, either one of us is crazy, or the theory is crazy. And obviously, this type of nonsense has been around the mind science cults for years. And the further you get away from it, the happier you'll be. I wouldn't recommend that nonsense at all. The hierarchy that recommended this book is Christian, is willing to listen to the truth. Would you recommend that steps be and are willing to listen to the truth? Would you recommend that the steps be taken to inform them? Oh, by all means, tell them to contact Christian Research Institute, and we'll be happy to tell them why those kind of statements are wrong and unbiblical. But certainly, I have a mind. You have a mind. You think. I think. It's a subject-object relationship between us. Otherwise, you're talking to yourself. Pure nonsense. Billy Graham preaches in USSR and large crowds are there. I guess this is the note that you gave me. Praise the Lord. I'm glad and praise God that he got the opportunity. Okay, take care of that. Good morning. Have you checked the references in the Judith Matas book, The Born Again Jesus? Has Kenneth Copeland taught that Christ was not God when he ascended to heaven? I'm going to be meeting with Judith Matta not too long in the future, and going over her book with her, and also I will hopefully have her as a guest on the Bible Answer Man program to discuss some of these things on Hagin and Copeland, because she did quite a bit of research on it, and there are more than 3,000 tapes, I understand, that have been collected from Hagin and Copeland and are being carefully gone over by interested Christians, some of whom have been badly hurt by this kind of reasoning, and they're just collecting quotations from the tapes in the voices of the people, which is, of course, the final evidence that you would possibly want. So when they get all the information together, it'll be very valuable. I will be meeting with her, and I don't want to discuss the book until after I talk with her. This looks like a whole batch of computer paper that's blank. I wonder if that's supposed to be telling me something secretly. Maybe my computer isn't producing or something like that. Okay. How many here today for the first time? Never been here before? Wave your hands at us so we can welcome you. If you would like to have a free copy of our magazine, Forward, which will be released this February, and you would also like to have some free tracks on the cults and the occult, raise your hand and we'll give you a card. If you put your name and address on the card, we'll send you the information free. We will not rent your name to anybody. We will not sell your name to anybody. We will not loan your name to anybody. We will not swap your name with anybody. So your name is safe in our computer file. In fact, there are times when we can't find your name, as some people have trouble with computers from time to time. At any rate, please do that. I have a long series of questions here, I just don't have time to go into all 11 of them, so I'll take it first time next week. No, I can't tell you anything about this right now. See me afterwards. All right. I don't know what the computer paper is supposed to mean. Be my guest. We continue our study in Colossians, but before we do, we have to take an offering. Otherwise, the church will want to know how we're going to support the Bible class. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask you to give generously to the support of our class. If you are not a believer in Christ, keep the money. Nobody is trying to get your money. We'd much rather give you something than take something from you. We'd rather give you the greatest gift of all, which we celebrate at Christmas, the gift of love in Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. If you can give, please give generously. Our class offerings were down considerably when I was ill. I don't know why, but they were. And we do have to make them up before the end of the year, because this church, which is gracious to host our class and on whose staff I have the honor to be, supports what we're doing. And your gifts make it possible. Do not make any checks payable to me or to Christian Research Institute. If you care to give to the Institute, please do it independent of the Bible class and make your check payable to CRI. But to Bible class is our first priority. You should give generously to that, as the Lord has prospered you. If you have nothing at all, the Lord bless you. We'll pray for you. You pray for us. But give if you can, as God has blessed you. Will the ushers please rush forward? That was a fast rush. Boy, let's bow before the Lord. Honor and power and glory and majesty and praise belong to Thee, our Father, the only living God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Sanctify these gifts from the hearts of those who love You, and multiply Thy blessings in His name. Amen. If you would open your Bibles, we are studying in the Epistle to the Colossians. As I told another class of mine recently, and may have mentioned here, yes, we are going to get out of the Epistle to the Colossians. You never thought a little book had so much material, but it does, and very great material. Last week we concluded chapter 3 with these words, "Whatsoever you do," verse 23, that covers the waterfront, as they say in the old country. "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men. The word heartily there is a very good word. It quite literally means in the Greek, out of your innermost being, if you will, your spirit or your soul. When you are doing something, says Paul, don't do it just because it's required of you. Do it with vigor and with gusto and with dedication and with zeal and with energy. Whatsoever thou doest, do with all thy might, says the Scripture. That is, don't shirk the responsibility of service. Today, we live in a nation, as one commentator has pointed out, which is characterized by the half-done job and people who do not take pride in their work as they once did. That's why we are suffering so in our manufacturing, distribution, and sales throughout the world. That is why American goods are priced so high that they are consistently undersold by products which are better than they are, because the people take pride in what they are doing. Before World War II, whenever you saw the label, Made in Japan, you automatically chalked it up as flimsy junk. No more. Now the label Made in Japan means that these people are doing one whale of a job and have beaten us at our own game by successfully imitating all of our technology. You can't knock people that have that much dedication and zeal. And so, in a land where we must regain that pride in our work and the success which we once had in the world, we ought to apply this same standard on the level of the Spirit. The church must not do things half-heartedly. The church must not be faint-hearted. The church must not shirk her responsibility to speak the truth in love. Whatever we do, and we are the church, whatever we do, it must be done from the soul, from the heart, from the innermost being for God, so that people will see that we are not just talking our faith, but that we have the courage of our conviction to propel that faith into action. Knowing, verse 24, that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. You are to do everything heartily, as unto the Lord and not for men, knowing that you're going to receive your final inheritance not from men. If you have $1 billion, the inexorable laws of nature state, you will die, and somebody else will inherit it. Whether you give it away, whether your family lives off the interest, whether you become a philanthropist, a benefactor of mankind, is irrelevant to this all-important fact. You can't take it with you, and somebody else is going to spend it if you don't. So says the apostle, think about that. Your inheritance on earth means nothing. Moth and rust corrupt. Thieves break through and steal. Don't lay up for yourselves inheritance on earth, but in heaven. Because the inheritance from heaven comes to us incorruptible, untouched by moth, rust, or time. And inevitably, we inherit immortality, incorruptibility. For this reason, verse 24, you serve the Lord Christ. The inheritance of the saints we are already beginning to participate in. Because Christ is in us, as we pointed out before, the hope of glory. We are inheriting that hope. We are looking for the realization of that hope, the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 25 brings this up tight and short. He who does wrong, as Christians, will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done. And there is no partiality involved whatever. We're not talking the judgment of the world now. We're talking family. We're talking God, our Father, bringing us into judgment. And we will inherit the consequences of our sins if we do not deal with them here, surely hereafter. You say, well, if Jesus paid the price for all my sin and I die, why, what can I possibly be judged for? For the deeds done in the body after you became the servant of God. Jesus Christ took care of all your sins before you became the servant of God. He made provision through the sacrifice of himself to care for all your sins for all time. He paid the price for the penalty of your sin, which was eternal separation from God in hell. He paid the price with a sacrifice of his own blood. And we have peace with God because of that. He progressively frees us from the power of sin as we confess our sins to him and walk in the light with him. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. And the time will come when we claim our full inheritance, when he will have delivered us from the very presence of sin, for we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. It is tremendously significant here that the judgment seat of Christ looms up before the Christian. You will receive judgment for the life you have lived as a servant of God. And God wants to know, as your Father, what you did with your time, what you did with your money, what you did with your being in his service. He's not concerned with what happened before. He's concerned with what you did after you decided to follow Jesus. That's why we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive judgment for the deeds performed in the body. And there is no partiality. There will be weeping. There will be sorrow. There will be agony of soul and spirit and mind. And there will be great loss as well as great reward. But God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. All pain and suffering. The former things will have passed away and all things will become new. But don't ever think that there isn't a moment when we stand there when this verse will not come back to our memory with awful force. He who does wrong, Christian, will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done. Impartially. So, if the Lord doesn't square accounts with you here, you can be sure that when you get there at the place of your inheritance, he's going to square them then. And that great old cosmic law, which I paraphrase sometimes, will come to pass. Ain't nobody getting away with nothing, no how. For all of us shall give an account of ourselves to God. Now, I'm up here teaching this to you. While I'm teaching you to, the Holy Spirit is saying something to me. I will share it with you. He is reminding me of the book of James and saying to me, remember, teacher, you are one, and your responsibility is greater than theirs. I hold you more responsible than I hold them. Which means that teacher is very careful what teacher teaches. Because I have to answer not to the Southern Baptist Convention ultimately, and not to the staff of the church and the senior pastor ultimately, and not to you ultimately. I must answer ultimately to the one who will give me my inheritance. And he says he will deal with me impartially. Not as Walter Martin, the theologian, the philosopher, the author, the lecturer, the writer, the teacher, the TV, the radio Bible answer man, but Walter Martin, the sinner saved by grace, who is a teacher and whose teaching ministry is under the scrutiny of the Holy Spirit, because I have been constituted to teach and am responsible for what I teach. Just, I might add, as you are responsible for testing what I teach you by the Word of God, and if I'm right, obeying it. So don't think that Walter's going to get his lumps and you're not going to get yours. Because the Scripture says, he who does wrong, or she, if you want to be a full supporter of Ira, will receive the consequences of the wrong which he or she has done, and without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Often when people read this, they see masters and slaves, and they say, well, what kind of a gospel is this? What kind of Christianity is this? This is the white man's religion. Because the white men were always the masters of the slaves. Understand something. The gospel came into a world in which slavery was a way of life. Just like reading, writing, and arithmetic. Blacks weren't the only ones who were slaves. Jews were enslaved. 400 odd years, remember, in Egypt. The Orientals enslaved. All cultures practiced slavery, an abominable form of forced labor and punishment. It was not the intent of the gospel to instantaneously wave a wand over the world and change everything wrong that was in it because of human sin. It was the intent of God through the gospel to change the souls and minds and hearts of mankind so that their cultures would change because they had changed. And they would no longer practice these abominations. And where the gospel obtains, slavery goes down the tubes. That's why today, the Muslim world still has slavery and still practices it. And justifies it from the Quran, and the Christian world speaks against it, as it always has. All you're getting here in the New Testament is counsel on how to live in a cursed world. Paul couldn't write to them, you slaves, organize together and revolt. They tried that under Spartacus. And the Roman armies converged on them and annihilated them. So to speak out against slavery as a form of rebellion would have meant to court absolute annihilation under Rome. And Paul knew it. So what did he do? He wrote, those of you who have slaves, grant your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been imprisoned. Now, what was the ideal that Paul wanted for Christians? That they should have slaves? No. Read the epistle to Philemon. In there, he sends a slave back to his master, which was perfectly in keeping with Roman law. A runaway slave could be purchased, punished with death. He sends him back to Philemon. And he says, receive him as you would receive me. If he has done anything wrong, charge it to my account. I, Paul, will repay it. I have written it with my own hand. Receive him back. More than a slave, more than a servant, as a beloved brother. Christianity destroyed slavery because it taught men how to practice brotherhood. As you would have all men do to you, so do unto them. You could never say that looking into the face of a man who was a slave. And that's why in the United States, when we had slavery, inevitably it was the conscience of the nation that rose up against it and destroyed it. In the words of Lincoln, no nation can long survive half slave and half free. What's Paul trying to get across to us? We are to be just. We are to be fair. And those of you who own slaves, he says to them, remember something. You have a master who is in heaven. You are in bondage to him more than any slave has ever been. You are serving the Lord Christ. And you are going to receive without partiality, just as that slave will, justice and fairness before the throne of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself on the cross for us, he set us free from the power of sin and death and gave us grace and gifts that we might walk with him. He taught us something else, if we're willing to learn it. He taught us that we cannot live our lives recklessly. We must live them in the consciousness that one day we will appear before the impartial judge, our Father, who will deal with us for the deeds we have done in the body since we have been born again. And there will be no partiality with him. In Christ there is neither barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, male nor female, but all one body in Christ. At Christmas time, there's no better time to think about what the body of Christ means than when we contemplate the body of our Savior, who entered the world as a baby, ended life as a criminal, and conquered both life and death immortal as Savior. Our Father, eternal God, bless thy word. May it touch our hearts and our minds and sober us, that when we go from this place we may understand that we have an obligation and a responsibility to hear thy voice and to obey thee. For obedience is better than sacrifice. Cleanse us of our sins. Fill us afresh with thy Holy Spirit. At this Christmas season, give us a Christmas we've never known before. One of thanksgiving and of joy and of celebration and of gratitude. Most of all, help us to praise and thank thee adequately for what thou hast done for us in Bethlehem, at Calvary, and in Gethsemane. In Jesus' name, amen.